I'm continuing our series in the Sermon on the Mount, and we're looking at loving your enemies this morning. Pain, hurt, heartache, betrayal, anger, bitterness. If I asked everyone in the room to stand to your feet, if you've ever experienced any of those, I'd say most of you would stand. And I'd guess if I asked the same question, that it was a follower of Jesus who'd caused those things, most of you would be left standing. People hurt one another. And because we're relational people, made by a relational God, when we get things wrong, we cause hurt to one another. Sometimes it's intentionally, sometimes actually it's on purpose. It causes pain in our heart. And the teaching of Jesus we're looking at today, we're going to find a pattern for dealing with that kind of relational pain. We're also going to find a way of this radical love being formed inside of us so that we can have radically different relationships, both the one who's been hurt and the one who's done the hurting. So as we look at this next section of the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus is raising the standard of what it is to be a follower, a citizen of the kingdom of God, we'll not only uncover why we should love our enemies, but also how. Both our enemies now and enemies that we may kind of have in the future. So I'm going to read the passage. You can follow it along on the screen or in your Bibles. We're looking at Matthew 5. We're going to read between verse 38 and 48. You have heard it said, eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If someone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other cheek also. And if anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, hand over your coat as well. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them 2 miles. Give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who... You have heard it said, love your neighbour and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? If you greet your own people, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. I'm just going to pray for us. Father, we recognize we need you. We recognize that the standard of what it is not only to come to the Father, but you have made a way for us to words of what you're teaching. You actually give us the power to enable it. So let me give you a summary of where we're up to if you've not tracked much in this series. The Sermon on the Mount is effectively Jesus' manifesto. It's how we're meant to live in the kingdom of God. And he raises the bar for righteousness. That is being right with God. Yet as we continue to express in the series, it's only through Jesus' own righteousness that we can attain God's standard. Like the stepladder analogy that Joe Birch taught us a month or so ago, we can't actually climb the stepladder to reach the righteousness of God, but by receiving the righteousness of Jesus through what he's done, that becomes the foundation. That's laid on the floor, and then actually the good deeds we do don't achieve for us righteousness, but we build on. We live on top of the righteousness God has given us. And I want you to remember this morning that Jesus isn't just after your life being different or your behavior being modified. He's after your hearts being changed. And because from our hearts being changed to reflect and love God more, our actions, our behavior will flow. And Jesus has sat down, Matthew, he tells us, he sits down and he speaks to his disciples, he speaks to his followers, but other people are listening. And in an age 2,000 years ago where the Jewish laws and traditions were paramount, and at a time where the people of Israel, they were the most religious people of the day. They were good at being religious. And they were good at striving to attain righteousness from their own living. These Jewish teachers, no doubt listening, had set a really high standard of moral behavior. And when Jesus says, you have heard it said, it's to that group of teachers that he's referring. Because you might be confused when you hear, you can read that. You think, oh, I've never read that in the Bible. I haven't seen that written in the Old Testament. Could we assume everything of what the Jewish teachers would teach were seated in the Old Testament? They have their origin, but they've been added to and changed. And that will become a little bit more clear as we go on. You have heard it said. You see, these teachers thought it was okay not to murder. But Jesus says, don't even hate in your heart. They thought it was okay not to commit adultery. That was enough. But Jesus says, don't even think about committing adultery. They thought it was okay that when you got a divorce, you filled out the correct paperwork, you'd done it right. But Jesus says, don't even get divorced unbiblically. They thought it was okay to make certain type of vows, oaths and promises. And Jesus says, you shouldn't even have to make them. Your word is enough. And that's what Emily did such a great job last week at explaining. They thought it was okay to give back eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. But Jesus says, you shouldn't be retaliating. And that's what we're looking at in this first section in verse 38 to 42. Teaching of the Jewish leaders to those with individual disputes that they might take back what had been lost. For example, if someone maimed your cow, you could have one of his. And what Jesus is saying here in verse 39 is that if you're on the receiving end of this dispute, don't retaliate. Instead, go further. Offer double what they've asked of you. And he goes on to talk about being slapped on the cheek. If someone insults you by slapping you on the cheek, swallow your pride. Swallow your desire for vengeance. And instead, offer an embrace. Even though you may be at risk of taking another slap in the face. Do you want to see this demonstrated? Matt and Sam, could you come and help me? Not pre-warned. But this is important. This will help you. Just come and stand on my left. Don't worry. You can be the slapper. So what's going to happen is Sam is the aggressor here. Matt is the one who's going to show you what living in the kingdom is like. Because the way of not living in the kingdom, the way of living in the world would be, Sam, give him a slap. So go on, it don't hurt him, but you know. You could have, you know, don't worry. We haven't rehearsed this. Matt would be, you know, in resolving this personal dispute, Matt would be entitled to hit Sam back. Way of life in the kingdom. The way... No, Pam. We're teaching the Bible here. The way of life in the kingdom is, as a Christian... Let's hit him again. No. Sorry, that wasn't meant to be on mic. That was just like screen direction. Scenario one was slap for slap. Scenario two is actually slap for embrace. Because what Jesus is calling the Christian to is to swallow the pride. Because a slap in the culture, it wasn't like a punch in the face. It's not Rocky Balboa here. This is a personal insult. This is saying, you mean nothing to me. You are nobody. And the response of Matt is to offer the other cheek. Because in doing so, he's actually stepping towards Sam and wanting to give him a hug. Do that. And at risk, it's at the risk of you step towards your brother who has just hit you and insulted you. It's at risk of being slapped again. But the point Jesus is making is the relationship is so important. Restitution is what is desired, and restitution is what the follower of Jesus should be seeking, not personal vengeance and restitution for what was a pretty bad action. Give these guys a round of applause. And listen, let me clear. Jesus isn't here telling us we should never oppose injustice. That's not Jesus' message. You see, his statement is not meant to apply to circumstances where the third party involved. For example, if someone assaults your neighbour or your spouse or your child, somebody weak and helpless, you should, in those instances, go to their defence. What can you do to defend that person? But here's in this scenario where one is attacking the other, he's saying, Don't retaliate. Where your pride, where your reputation, where your so-called rights, if that's a thing you're trying to defend, don't. If you're a Christian in that story, you'll say to yourself, what my brother did to harm me, I will forgive him because God has forgiven. Given the billions of sin, I'm expecting God to forgive me. In this teaching, it's such a radical way of relating to one another. It's shocking to us, but it would have been even more shocking because, rewinding the clock, the Jewish people were living among civilizations who were really brutal. If you kill my cow, I'll burn your whole farm down. That's the kind of retaliation, that's the principle they lived in. So in order actually to base a scenario of eye for eye, tooth for tooth, which limited personal vengeance, it was a height of civilization. And so when Jesus says an eye for an eye isn't good enough in the kingdom of God, people would have been shocked because they'd have thought the standard of living they had in Jewish society was as high as it got. So Jesus' teaching, it just elevates it to a whole new standard, which is exactly what is happening. Jesus is teaching further on in verse 43 when he begins his teaching by saying, you have heard it said, love your enemy and hate. Love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Do we see this in the Old Testament? No, we don't see it. What we see in the Old Testament is love your neighbor as yourself. Love your neighbor. That's the teaching that is in the Old Testament. It's underpinning this. But to hate your enemy, this is what the Jewish people, they were really good at including people like, and they were awesome excluding people that weren't like them. They could keep the teaching here, love your neighbor and hate your enemy, a wife and three best mates. We have the same in the UK. We can be split into interest groups, can't we? There's love your enemies. Treat our enemies with the same love that you treat yourself, your loved ones. How do we measure up? When was the last time you had a choice between loving yourself? I measure up well below. Jesus goes on to say, if you love those that love you, what reward will you get? Treat your own people. What are you doing more than others? Do not even the pagans do that? As Jesus speaks to these disciples and the teachers of Israel who are listening, he's getting personal. He's challenging the group dynamic that's happening. And you might say to me this morning, yeah, I hear that, Dan. I love others. I love my children most of the time. I love the people I'm in mission group, apart from when so-and-so is always late. I love the people, that are like me, that are in your group. Jesus says it's easy. Even the bad guys do that. Love your enemy, Jesus says. Love your enemies. We're not just talking here about Man United fans. Some people are laughing. We're talking about sometimes it's the faceless person that belongs to a racist right-wing political group. But it's neighbor whose dog or music or child is uncontrollably noisy day after day. Or a work colleague that's nasty and niggly. Or your spouse because of their lack of care. A close friend who made your confidence and brought embarrassment to you. Or someone historically who has caused you pain and continues to have power today. Maybe you would personalize that list. Or it may be today you think, I can't even think of anyone. However, what Jesus is teaching here will equip you when a day comes when you clearly have an enemy. Love. What kind of love is Jesus saying we should love them with? The number of Greek words for love, and it's not the love for a friend, philia, the love that clearly Sam and Matt had as they embraced each other. It's not the love for your mum or family member, storge. It's not the love for your spouse, eros, a romantic love. It's agape, love that loves without getting back. It's a love which seeks to serve the needs of the other person. It's the love that Jesus shows when he washes the dishes. He did so when the disciples were being really ugly, giving Jesus no love. All, Jesus knows it's not long till he is crucified. And what is his disciples doing? They're arguing about whose is the greatest. He's having a final meal with them, and their actions give him no love, give him no care. Yet he, Jesus, demonstrates such love in action by getting down in the dirt and cleaning their feet, wiping their feet with his own robe. He loves them through service. It's not love in terms of loving like a feeling, but in terms of action. And it's what Paul in Romans says when he says, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. So how, you might ask, how can I love my enemy? Well, we recognize we're works in progress. It doesn't come, starts with identity change. In verse 45, so Jesus says, love your enemies. He then goes on to say, that you may be the children of your Father in heaven. And he then goes on to say, he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good. He sends rain on the righteous and unrighteous. That second part of the sentence is basically God's love is indiscriminate. You don't have to be a certain person to be called in to God's kingdom. He calls evil people and good people. But he says you may be your children of your Father in heaven. And it's only when we're clear in our identity can we this type of love flow. It's not that our love gains us status. We know that's not true. That doesn't fit with the way that the New Testament teaches. We don't earn God's love by doing deeds, but actually by recognizing our identity, that we are children of God, then this kind of love can flow. This, Jesus is saying, is what being children of God looks like. In order for identity to be different, having identity change, often it means work in a heart. You imagine in your mind some heart surgery going on. Imagine if, so me, on the table having heart surgery, if I was resisting, if I was fighting against identity change that is coming to me as a child of God, if I was struggling under the surgeon's knife, God, the surgeon who's able to get down and close does so when I am still, when I am not resisting God's work in my heart. And as I've been preparing over the last fortnight for this preach, I've noticed a resisting, a struggling, give up that. I don't want to forgive that person. And it's what it's doing is it's causing more pain. Allow your new identity as sons and daughters of the living God. Allow the heart change to happen. Allow the surgeon, our Heavenly Father, to change your heart. So when someone comes along and hurts you, you're more likely to respond like that. He says, not just be children of God, but to pray for your enemies. So when I was saying that list of who is your enemy, person in your mind, have you ever prayed for them? Because that's what Jesus is asking of you. He says, I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Famous Bible teacher of the 20th century, Charles. When we pray, we release the mercy of God. And it's what happens in Acts 7 when Stephen, a man who knew God, he knew what the Bible said, he preached a message which riled up the people of that time. So they chucked him in a gorge and threw stones at him and killed him. But just before he died, Stephen prays. He prays that God would be merciful. That is loving your enemies. And kingdom character does not hate. It doesn't even hate enemies. And what happens when we pray for people who are against us? When we pray for people and we commit to praying for them every day, you'll notice your heart change. Bitterness washed away. Anger dealt with. And where does this type of love come from? It comes from the grace of God. During the pandemic, I was hurt and I felt hurt a number of times by the same person. Someone in my, in the moments when I was speaking with them, I felt just an anger I had never felt before. Then there was a really significant breakdown in relationship. Yet through the wise counsel of a friend, I started praying, I did, I noticed bitterness. And there were moments when I had an ability to serve that person, help that person who'd previously hurt me. Only through God's intervention, openness in my heart, willingness to say, I just can't love this person that I did, with prayer, and it moved. Dietrich Bonhoeffer suffered so much during, says, through prayer we go to our enemy and we stand at his side, plead to God for him. Can you? I hope you can. I know it will be painful, I know it will be hard, and be hard at first. And maybe you did that, you've done that before, but you stopped. Your heart against that person. They still are. What has silenced your prayer for your, perhaps today might be a moment to start again. Let me share a story of a South African woman who stood one day in a courtroom of the Truth and Reconciliation Council, being convened to try and bring restoration to relationships following abuse in the apartheid years. One hearing, a policeman named Vandenbroek recounted an incident when he and other officers shot an 18-year-old boy and burned his body to destroy the evidence. 8 years later, the same officer, Vandenbroek, came back to the same house where he seized the boy's father, and the wife was forced to watch as the policeman burned. The judge asked her, what do you want from Mr. Vandenbroek? She said, Mr. Vandenbroek took all my family away from me. Twice a month, I would like for him to come to the ghetto and spend a day with me. I would like Mr. Vandenbroek to know he has been filled. I would like to embrace him. Spontaneously, someone in the room began singing Amazing Grace as an elderly woman made her way across the court, overwhelmed as he was by the... Jesus finishes by saying, be perfect as you love with perfection. Well, you're right. Admitting that we cannot do this on our own. Welcome him. We say sorry for where we've wronged. We receive forgiveness and power. Power to live. The lady in the courtroom could do what she did by her own power? No chance. She was a follower of the power of God. Able to forgive because God had first forgiven her. Imagine with me holding an acorn in the palm of your hand. In that acorn has the power to be a forest. Needs planting in the right conditions. And you have the power for perfection. You just... Christian isn't someone who keeps the Sermon on the Mount, but someone who knows they can't. And if you're a Christian here, you know we're sinners saved by grace. And as we return to the very first beatitude, Matthew 5, which is right where we started this series, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the one who knows I can't do it on my own. Blessed are those who have nothing in themselves, but know that God can fill us and change us and use us and empower us. For theirs, Jesus says, is the kingdom of heaven. It's a radical attitude in yourself, which means that attitude is multiplied in the relationships you have with others. And Jesus, as our example, is how we're going to end. How did he love his enemies? The enemies who nailed his hands and his feet to the cross, the thorns on his head, had spat and mocked him, had accused him of doing what he'd never done, surrounded by a mob, calling for his blood. How does Jesus react on the cross? Luke 23:34 tells us, Jesus says, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what. Today you're struggling to forgive an enemy. This morning I encourage you, look to Jesus. Look at what he's doing. The one who's come for you, the one who's come for humanity. And this kind of love, it's not earthly, by the way. It's not how we live naturally. We're showing the world that our power to love like this is supernatural. It's out of this world. This kind of love points to heaven. That's what the centurion at the cross's comment, when he sees Jesus and the cross, showing this kind of love to those who were his enemies, those who hated him. He recognizes, he said, surely this was the Son of God. Surely this man is out of this world. Our actions and our love can give a window into heaven. Jesus knew that living by God's power is how he should do it. And he provides power for us to do the same. Power by the Holy Spirit, we can know this morning. And he chose to love his enemies. He chose in prayer and through action. And we can do this. Give us a chance to respond in worship, in adoration. I want to give you the chance to continue to reflect on the mercy and grace we receive at the cross. That's what the song, Sam and the band are going to lead us. He's going to lead us to Jesus. There we find grace and mercy. It's there we find power. It's there we find a God who loves us. Let me pray as the band begin to play. God, we need you. We can't do this on our own. The standard is too high, but we are grateful that not only you give us a vision of life in the kingdom, which will reflect to the world what God is like, but you give us the power to do so. You give us the power to become children of God. You give us the power to live. God, we need you. And as we respond in worship, come and meet with us. Come and meet our needs and where we're hurting. Come and bring your comfort. God, come.